If you have your Bibles today, if you would open them up to John chapter 16, and we're going to be reading the first three verses initially here. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. Brother Terry, would you ask a blessing upon the word, please?
Father, we pray today that we not just listen to the word, Father, but we do actually what it says. Lord, bless our pastor as he brings your truth. And Lord, let it just be etched upon our hearts in the name above all names, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen. Let me read that to you again. It says, these things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. These things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. All right, Jesus here again is talking to his disciples, and basically this is to all those at that particular time who would believe in Jesus through the disciples' testimony. And what he's telling them here is that, well, he's telling this not to scare them, but he's telling this to prepare them, you see. And he does this just like he did in the book of Luke 21 when he shared some hard things about what was going to happen in the last days. He said that certain signs would happen, certain things would take place and what have you. And then he said this in Luke 21 verse 28. He said, now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. And I, like I've always said, is he didn't say, when you see these things begin to happen, look up and freak out? No. Fall away? No. It says rejoice, amen? Because your redemption's drawing near. The point being here, folks, is that Jesus says these words to the early church here, and he says it to us as well. He wants his church to be ready, you see. And again, when he spoke these words to John, the church was just an infant. It was in the infant stage here. Now, history records that initially Christians were going into the synagogues after they got saved still, and there was really no real established churches at this particular time. As a matter of fact, churches began to organize in the homes of other people whom God felt them to call to open their homes to other believers so they could come and worship together, because they were kicked out of the synagogues. As a matter of fact, Christians were looked upon at one time as just another sect of Judaism. But again, when persecution set in, they were kicked out of the synagogues, just like Jesus said that they would do. And then persecution extended not only from the Jews, but it extended from the Romans as well. And the Romans, I mean, they literally persecuted and killed millions simply because they refused to worship the emperor as a god. But indeed, the Jews especially thought that they were doing God a service by persecuting and killing Christians, just as Jesus had said. Even the Apostle Paul says of himself that he once called himself a persecutor of Gentiles. And matter of fact, his name was called Saul, which means the requested one. And after he got saved, he didn't see him anymore like an exalted person. He saw himself as small, which is what Paul means, small. But he persecuted Christians unmercifully, thinking that he was doing God a service. And eventually, after God got a hold of his heart, his whole outlook changed. And this is what he would say of his former life. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 9, he said, for I am the least of the apostles, and I am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Galatians 1, verse 13 through 14 says, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. So in fact, Jesus here is telling them that, you know, and the early Christians, not only the disciples, the early Christians, It's kind of the proverbial, giving them the proverbial heads up. Things are going to get tough. When it happens, don't be surprised, because these things are going to come. And he tells them this so that they won't stumble, because all of this is going to take place. And I think more than anything, and any other reason, is because religious people are going to be the people who are thinking they're doing God a service, who are going to be the ones who are going to do the majority of the persecuting. You know, it is tragic whenever religious people persecute and murder in the name of God, isn't it? You know? And let's be honest, even professing Christians have been guilty of doing this very thing. I knew a man that at one time got involved with Jason Nightingale in ministering to, Liberia? I think it was Liberia. And he went over there, and it was at the time whenever the guerrilla fighters and what have you were just wreaking havoc with the Christians. And he went over there, and he wanted to minister to people. And you know what he ended up doing? He ended up taking arms. He took up arms, and he was a part of some of the things that happened, some of the atrocities that happened. Unfortunately, the man came back here. This guy was a believer. He actually came to the church here and ministered with one of the men from Zimbabwe who was a pastor. And he ended up committing suicide. Tragic. Sad. We can't get involved with the warfare of the world, because the Bible says the weapons of our warfare, it's not carnal, but it's mighty in God in pulling down strongholds. You know, as a believer, we have to expect, though, that there may be violence, there may be bloodshed. Early church scholar Tertullian once said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." And I think there's a lot of truth to that, because these early Christians stood their ground. The best way to get Christianity to grow and to prosper is to bring persecution. When you bring persecution, it's like throwing fire, gasoline on a fire. It just spreads quickly. And I believe that it's important for saints to understand that we may be called to endure persecution. These early saints, they didn't understand this at all. But what I'm convinced of is that Jesus would continue to teach them and would continue to tell them, you know, to be aware of these things, and he would tell them this with confidence, not in them, but in the Holy Spirit whom he was going to give them to be able to overcome when these things came against them. Jesus had already told his disciples in Luke chapter 12, verse 4 through 9, he said, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And do not fear, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be not denied before the angels of God." So in these verses of Scripture here, he shows us that, you know, you may have to endure some persecution, some tribulation, but you're important to God, you see. And then he ends it with saying how important it is to always make that confession and maintain that confession of faith. Now we look at the time and the age that we live in, and persecution of Christians is happening all around the world. Matter of fact, I heard on the radio somebody say persecution of Christians and Jews in the United States is more than any other religions at all in the United States. And what a tragedy that happened yesterday at that synagogue, you know, needless, you know. But folks, I think it's the signs of the time. We live in the terminal age, I believe, in which, not in that the world's going to end, but that this age will end, and we will start a new age, a millennial age. And I believe it is the Holy Spirit, again here, who will quicken us, who will help us, who will help us and quicken our hearts, empower us to be able to stand in the face of any persecution. And a lot of times people say, well, I don't believe that Christians are going to go into the tribulation. You know, I have once thought that it could be pre-tribulation, but the more I'm studying the Scripture, the more I'm leaning toward mid. And I'm going to show you why. In the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 10 through 12, it says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who has accused them before our God night and day, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to you, inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time.'" I believe this happens midway through the tribulation. And like I said, I have to admit, one time I thought the church might be raptured out before the tribulation, and it may still be that way. But there's certain things that we need to look at. You know, and I based my decision on that, on verse 9 of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, which says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." But I was listening to a Messianic Jewish rabbi speaking on the book of Revelation. And he said some things that I think need to be considered. Of course, he said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, when Jesus said these words, he said, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And then in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, as John bows down to worship an angel, which was a messenger of some sort, "And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, 'See that you do it not, or do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" So the point is that Jesus came to fulfill the prophets. And the testimony of Jesus in the Old Testament is the prophecy of the Old Testament, and it's fulfilled in the New Testament. That means all of the Old Testament speaks of Jesus and speaks of his plan for all mankind. Now, if you look at this in a practical sense, Israel is a type and shadow of the church. How many of you would agree with that? Okay. Egypt is always as a type and a shadow of the world, correct? Now, Israel was to sacrifice a lamb before the Lord's death angel came, and the judgment of God, the wrath of God, was poured out upon Egypt. And again, everybody who had that blood applied to the door, which as a matter of fact was in the shape of a cross, was protected, and the Lord led them through the Red Sea. And I really believe this is a picture of the church leaving this world. Not the Red Sea opening up, but the skies opening up. Amen? The church leaving and departing. I believe the church will be taken prior to the outpouring of God's wrath. The question is when the wrath of God will be poured out. Again, like I said, I don't believe it means that we won't ever face any tribulation, because we've seen Christians throughout the ages face tribulation, haven't we? But the wrath of God, I believe, is totally restored for those who are unbelieving. This is, I think, a very graphic picture of what God intends for those who do not believe in him. In Isaiah 34, verse 1 through 8, it says, "Come near, you nations, and hear, and heed, you people. Let the earth hear, and all that is in it, the world and all things that come forth from it. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them, and has given them over to the slaughter. Also their slain shall be thrown out, their stench shall rise from their corpses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. And all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll, and all the host of heaven shall fall as a leaf falls from the vine, and the fruit falling from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven, indeed it shall come down to Edom, and all my people, and the people of my curse for judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. is made overflowing with fatness, with the blood of lambs and goats, and with the fat of kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozra, and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. The wild oxen have come down with them, and the young bulls with the mighty bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood. All these animals here are allegory of the nations that are going to come to battle against Jerusalem, by the way. And it says, their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust saturated with fatness. For this is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. You see, pretty serious stuff. Now, if you look in the book of Revelation, there are 21 judgments that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. They're segmented up into three sets of seven. There are the seven seals, there are the seven trumpets, and there are the seven bowls of wrath. And I, as I've studied this and as I listen to this rabbi, I'm becoming more and more convinced of this, that I believe the church will be removed at the sounding of the seventh trumpet from the book of Revelation. Listen to what it says in chapter 10, verse 1 through 7. And I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud and a rainbow on his head. His face was like the sun and his feet like the pillars of fire. And he had a little book open in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And it kind of speaks like Jesus, huh? And it says, and when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders utters and do not write them. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are on it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. Delay of what? The wrath of God. But in those days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he's about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished. This is right prior to the coming of the Lord, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Now, let's look at some more evidence here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18 says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Therefore, freak one another out with these words, right? Comfort one another with these words. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established, correct? 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 53 says, behold, I tell you a mystery. It's a mystery, folks. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when? At the last trump. The last trumpet will be sounded, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. I don't know whether there's anything to it or not, but the Lord woke me up in my sleep last night, and I started thinking about this, that in the Old Testament, the names of people had meaning. Like, for example, you look at the genealogies from Adam to Noah, you look at the meaning of those names, and it tells you a story. You know, fascinating. And I want you to understand what I'm saying, but I'm not saying that Barack Obama was Antichrist or anything, but I'm thinking because of the time that we're living in, perhaps God is just giving us a signal here, because Barack Obama, the name Barack, you know what it means? It means lightning. Remember, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall as lightning. Muhammad named his horse Barak, lightning. Okay? What I find interesting is that this president we have now following, what's his name? Trump.
Trumpet.
Think about it. Wouldn't that be just like God giving us a signal that speaks of things that are happening in our time? Now, please don't say that I'm teaching that as a factual thing. I'm just saying I ponder on those things. It makes me think. Now, prior to the last trumpet, there were judgments and plagues and severe difficulties being poured out upon mankind still. But again, I don't believe that this is the wrath of God that is poured out. I believe it's when the enemy comes down and is revealed, that's when the wrath of God will be poured out in its fullness during the bowl judgments. But the judgments that happened the bowl judgments were written for a purpose. And I believe the purpose was to get men to repent. We find in Revelation 9, verse 20 through 21, it says, "But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of their works of their hands, and that they should worship demons or idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, of their sorceries, and of their sexual immorality, or their thefts." Now, this particular rabbi said this. He said, "The plagues that were poured out upon Egypt," it's kind of a type, again, which is a type of the world, "had little effect upon the Egyptians. The Israelites were still persecuted." Am I right? We know what Pharaoh's mind was, what his heart was. Where was Israel during this time when the plagues were poured out? They hadn't left Egypt. They were in Goshen. And if that is a picture of what's to come, it makes you think, doesn't it? It wasn't until that death angel came that they were removed. So again, if this is a picture of Jesus and prophecy, there is a possibility that the church could go through a part of the tribulation. Something to think about. But this is what I want you to know. Jesus did not give us the book of Revelation to freak us out. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Revelation 1 and 3, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." And at the very end of the book, it says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Again, it was given so that we as believers would be prepared. And sometimes I wonder how much damage there might be done to people who have been taught that they'll never go through any kind of tribulation or problems, everything's going to be hunky-dory and everything, you know. Will they be made to stumble? But if we know that these things can happen, we'll keep our focus on Christ. Amen? And we'll be prepared just for the same reason that Jesus said these words to his disciples in the book of John. In verses 4 through 14, he says to them, "But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sins, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. And he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." You see, the thing is, as we shared with you before, that Jesus knew the weakness of the disciples' flesh, just as he knows the weakness of our flesh as well. And that's why he gives us of his Holy Spirit to be able to overcome, to empower us. And one thing I want to point out, though, is that the Holy Spirit comes into the church and not into the world. This means that he works in and through the church. Just as the Son of God had to have a body in order to do his work on the earth, so the Spirit of God needs a body to accomplish his ministry in the earth. The body that he is in right now is the church. Our bodies are his tools. We are his temples that he dwells within. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You see, he wants to use us to glorify Jesus Christ and to witness to this lost world. And sometimes, you know, you'll hear people say things like, "Oh Lord, send your spirit and speak to the lost, and let your spirit go from heart to heart." Now, a lot of times people, when they say these kind of things, I mean, they're sincere in asking this, but is it biblical? The Spirit does not float in some ghostly way up and down the aisles of the church, as a lot of people assume. The Holy Spirit works through the lives of the people in whom he indwells, you see. And when the Holy Spirit was first poured out at Pentecost, he empowered Peter to preach a message that brought conviction into the hearts of those that heard, and many turned that day as a result of that Holy Ghost anointed preaching. Now, the key that we need to look at here in verse 8 is the word convict. In the New King James Version says reprove. But the word literally translated means to bring to light. And it could be translated to pronounce a verdict. The Holy Spirit works within the church to bring to the light all things. Let me share with you what Warren Wiersbe said about this. He said, "The world may think that it is judging Christians, but it is the Christians who are passing judgment on the world as they witnessed Jesus Christ. Believers are the witnesses, the Holy Spirit is the prosecuting attorney, and the unsaved are the guilty prisoners. However, the purpose of this indictment is not to condemn, but to bring salvation. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of one particular sin, the sin of unbelief. The law of God and the conscience of man will convict the sinner of his sins, specifically. But it is the work of the Holy Spirit through the witness of the believers to expose the unbelief of the lost world. After all, it is the unbelief that condemns the lost sinner, not the committing of individual sins. A person could clean up his life and quit his or her bad habits and still be lost and go to hell. The Spirit also convicts the sinner of righteousness, not unrighteousness. Whose righteousness? The righteousness of Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God. The world would not receive the Son of God, and so he has returned to his Father. When he was here on the earth, he was accused by men of being a blasphemer, a lawbreaker, and a deceiver, and even a demoniac. The Spirit of God reveals the Savior in the world, and in this way glorifies him. The Spirit also reveals Christ in the lives of believers. The world cannot receive or see the Spirit of God, but they can see what he does as they watch the life of dedicated believers." That's the truth, folks. Don't be deceived by a lot of these people who think otherwise. The Spirit also convinces the unbeliever of the judgment of Satan. That judgment was affected by the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And the Bible refers to Satan as the prince of this world, but he is a defeated prince, folks. He's already been judged, and the verdict has been announced, and all that needs to take place now is the execution of that sentence. And that will take place when Jesus returns. Unbelieving people cannot experience the presence or the power of the Holy Spirit apart from hearing it from God's people. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man does not receive the Spirit of God." So it's, for the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Romans 8, 7 and 9 says, but the carnal man is in enmity against God, for is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. For you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Folks, there is only one way to unlock that door of someone's heart. It's through the Holy Spirit working in you by sharing the Word of God that produces a belief in the Son of God. Now, in the meantime, the Holy Spirit works within the church to convince men of their need for a closer walk with Christ as well. We have to realize that as believers, we have such a wonderful power available to us to overcome all the things that the enemy has done and the works of the devil. I'm going to share with you one last illustration by Tony Evans. I love Tony Evans because he shares very simple illustrations that illustrate the point. He said a man had the duty of buying his grandson a birthday present. He detested the idea of going to the toy store because he thought that with the number of toys available, he'd have trouble making that particular decision. When he arrived, he hunted down the salesperson and asked for help. He gave the young lady helping him the age of his grandson and asked her to lead him to the toys that would be suitable. She brought the man to an aisle full of trucks. There were nice and big trucks, some that were small and designed for collection, and the man chose a big truck, thinking that it would be sturdy enough to outlast a preschooler. The man realized that this truck had would probably be one of those that required batteries. The salesperson pressed the button on the top of the toy truck, and the truck began to make a heap and a noise. The young lady looked at the man and smiled and said, "Sir, the batteries are included." This is what God says about the Holy Spirit in us after we receive salvation. Batteries included. The job of the Holy Spirit is to empower that new nature and to satisfy the law of God and the demands of God through us. And the world's waiting and just, they're watching. They're watching us and they're waiting to make, well, a lot of times they watch to see if you're going to fail. But they really need to see a demonstration of who God is through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we do not do that, folks, we grieve the Holy Spirit. You can't expect the Holy Spirit to go out and touch a heart that doesn't believe, because that won't happen until faith is produced in their hearts. We have to present Jesus Christ to them through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And if you don't get anything else from the message this morning, I hope that that is brought home to you, made clear. See, this world's dying. And it needs the church to rise up. It needs the power of the Holy Spirit to stoke up and make the church shine brightly. The question is, are you willing to be a part of what God wants to do in reaching the lost? He's given us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. He's given us the power of His Spirit. What will you do with it? Amen. What will I do with it? Amen. We need to trust God. So not get freaked out about things. Realize that we have a blessed hope set before us. Amen? We may go through tribulations and trials. Remember Jesus said, don't fear him who can kill the body, but after that he can't do anything. I think we just get our eyes too focused upon what this life has to offer, and we forget that there's a life to come that is far better. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads.